Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Our great Father, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning. There is such power in your word. We long to benefit from that power, to be instructed, to have our lives improved. Father, we pray that you would teach us today from your truth. We pray that you would be glorified in the way we respond to your word. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at what may be the most often quoted verse in the scripture. Our text for today is Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And the first verse of this passage is the one quoted so often, usually quoted in the King James Version. "Judge not that ye be not judged." It's also very often paraphrased slightly, but still with King James era English. This is the way I've heard it at least 100 times. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." It's not actually even a quote. That's just, you know, the language lends more power. "Ye." That gives it some more weight somehow. Now, you may have had this verse quoted to you the way I've had it quoted to me so many times. And if you have, the odds are the verse was misused. It is often used to mean something it does not mean. It is often taken out of context. And it's usually invoked by someone who's being challenged or being questioned or being rebuked or who has just heard an assertion of truth with which he is somehow uncomfortable and is unwilling to let that truth stand. And he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Matthew 7:1 is for that kind of person a spiritual trump card to end the game. They use this verse to say, "You can't hold me accountable. You can't question my motives or my actions or my attitudes or anything about my life, because if you do, God is going to get you. I'm warning you, I have a verse." And most of the time when this verse is quoted, it's being used to assert that it is actually sinful to challenge another person's life, and that it is sinful to make assertions of truth in an absolute way, as if you could know the truth, and especially if the truth is something with which other people might be uncomfortable. This verse is thought to be the most powerful tool in the arsenal of those who want the religious people to sit down and be quiet. And they use it as if the only thing on earth that is actually wrong and can be immediately challenged is when someone asserts that something might be wrong. They use this verse to shut people down, to lift themselves up. Well, before you have any chance of applying the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning in the way that Jesus intends it to be applied, you first have to realize that it does not mean what a great many people believe that it means. Before we can benefit from this passage, we have to be willing to take Jesus' words at face value and to think carefully about what he's saying and why he is saying it. And sadly, with this passage, that's something of a challenge, because the propaganda campaign has been so long and so intense in its misuse of the first verse here that it has had an effect. Unbelievers and sinning believers alike have invoked this verse so much to malign the idea of discernment or accountability or even clarity that many sincere Christians have come to think of those concepts as sub-Christian. Many believers have come to think that if we identify sin for what it is, we've gone over the line. We're in trouble. We're in danger, even of judgment. And so often, We come right up to the point of dealing with something that needs to be dealt with, maybe mentioning something that is already painfully obvious but needs to be dealt with, and then we back off. Because in the back of our minds, there is a misunderstanding of Matthew 7:1. We start to say things like, well, it's not my place to judge. Who am I to judge? I know I have no right to judge. You heard it. We have to understand that the common perception of verse 1 of Matthew 7 is not even possible. Think about it. You can't do it. When you say, it's not my place to judge, you have made a judgment, haven't you? If it means that, it doesn't mean anything. That's a judgment call in itself. When a person hears a challenge and responds to you by saying, judge not, lest ye be judged, that person has made a judgment. Anyone who says that when challenged has discerned the challenge for what it is and has made a judgment that the challenge is out of order. Otherwise, they wouldn't have said that to you. So it isn't possible to avoid making a judgment call. Your whole life is made up of a series of these things. You can't avoid it. You have to evaluate what people say and reach your conclusions about what they mean and about whether they have a valid point. And you may reach the right conclusion or you may reach the wrong conclusion, but you can't avoid reaching a conclusion. It's not even possible. And so Jesus does not mean to teach us here that discernment is sinful or sub-Christian, or that reaching a conclusion about something that someone says or does is going to put you on the path to judgment. He doesn't mean that. In fact, Scripture commands us to discern. We are commanded to make evaluations, even concerning the spiritual condition of other people's lives. In fact, most of the commands are in that category. We're repeatedly commanded to do that. Jesus said that you will know them by their fruit. He's saying that you'll be able to tell a disciple from an imposter by looking at what their lives are producing. We're commanded to discern the character of elders. All of the qualifications for an elder involve character, and all but two are entirely about character. Teaching and managing a household involve character, but also involve some measure of skill. And you have to make an evaluation. Is this an elder I can submit to? Is this person qualified according to the Scripture? You have to be willing to evaluate a person's spiritual life, or you cannot obey 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. You can't do it. Deacons, same thing. We're commanded to exercise church discipline when it is called for. Try doing that without making a judgment about when it's called for. And the thousands of churches that never even consider church discipline, they've made a judgment too. They've judged Matthew 18 to be irrelevant. That's a judgment. Not a good one, but it is one. We're warned to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. We're reminded that both Satan and his followers disguise themselves as angels of light. The whole point is for you to make a judgment about which is the case with an individual you're dealing with. And so if we accept the common understanding of Matthew 7:1, not only do we find ourselves trying to live an impossibility, but we find ourselves having to reject hundreds of passages of Scripture that command us to exercise discernment. In fact, the more we dig into this verse, it becomes clear that we have to make judgment calls all the time. The Greek word that Jesus uses for judge in the original covers a broad spectrum of concepts. This word can mean to make an evaluation. That's the kind of thing you have to do consistently. There's no way to avoid making evaluations. That's not sinful. In Romans 14:5, this same Greek word is translated into English with the word regards. Listen to that verse, Romans 14:5. One person regards one day as above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. It's the same word. And Paul's point in that passage is that neither person's judgment regarding whether it's good to celebrate holidays is to be considered wrong. Nobody's sinning in that verse. This word judge can be translated with the word think, as in, I think it might rain. It's not sinful to have an opinion about the weather. So there are positive uses of this word judge, and then there are negative uses. And when it's used in a negative sense, it means things like this: to find fault, to condemn, to punish. So we can see then that those negative uses would be the things that put us on the path to judgment. But even Jesus' choice of words shows we have to have discernment to know how to apply this verse. Now, this would not be complicated, or not nearly as complicated, if the verse hadn't been so abused. We know the difference. When we stop and think about it, we know the difference between making a judgment call and being judgmental, don't we? There's a difference. It's not that hard. But because the verse has been abused, it requires a very careful look, because Jesus is telling us something here, and it's important. And we need to use the same kind of Bible study techniques that we use all the time with any passage of Scripture to be sure we understand what he is teaching here, once we realize it's probably not what we've heard all our lives. And one of the most basic Bible study tools, and the first one we ought to be asking ourselves most of the time, is what does the context say? This verse appears in a context. It's not just a little snippet, a sound bite to stand alone. It appears in a context. And that context is our passage for today. Let's read the whole thing. Matthew 7, 1 through 6, Scripture says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, when we take the first two verses of this chapter together, we see very clearly that there is accountability. There's real accountability. Jesus is telling us something about what we're going to be accountable for. Rejecting the misunderstanding of verse 1 does not rule out the idea of accountability. You will be judged based on how you yourself have judged. You are going to get what you've meted out. If you continually find fault and condemn and punish people as if you were the authority in the universe, then the real authority in the universe is going to deal with you accordingly. There is accountability. The important question that has to be asked is this: for what are you going to be held accountable? What is this about? What kind of judgment? Judgment is so broad, we need to narrow this down some. Is it just making an evaluation? It can't be that. What is this about? What are we going to be held accountable for? And the key to understanding the passage is to realize that Jesus is not teaching against discernment. He's teaching against hypocrisy. He's not teaching against making evaluations, but against being judgmental. He's not condemning those who challenge sin or who assert a standard of righteousness. He's warning fault-finding hypocrites that there is a day of judgment coming, and such hypocrisy will be judged. Reading the verse in its context makes it clear. The point of the passage is not to check your discernment at the door and back off every time there's any sense of conflict, because who am I to judge? The point, the passage, is to avoid being hypocritical in your evaluations. And here's the problem. It is so easy to see everyone else's faults, and it is so hard to see our own faults. And if you're not very, very careful, you'll see someone else's problems with amazing clarity. And you'll stand ready to insert yourself in every situation where someone else has a problem. And you'll know exactly what needs to be done in that person's life. And you'll find yourself wondering, well, you know, why doesn't he take care of that? I mean, it's glaringly obvious. And all the while, you'll be blind to some problem of your own that's actually much worse. But you can't see it at all. That's how it works. And that's true no matter how big your problem is. Look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? What a picture Jesus is giving us of hypocrisy. He's saying that you are the one who can see the tiny little speck in your brother's eye, and that's all you can see. It has your full attention. You can't help but keep looking at it. It's as if that little thing that's making his eye flutter is the biggest deal in the world right now. And all the while that you're worried about that and you're wondering why he doesn't do something about that problem, you have something in your eye too. Only the thing in your eye is not just a speck. The word Jesus uses here for what is in your eye literally means a beam of lumber. Log isn't really quite big enough, you know. This is a beam. This is the kind of thing that holds up a building. Before, you could go down to the home supply company and buy 2x12s, all nice and consistent and little hanger things, and use them for floor joists. You cut down a tree, and you used an adze to knock off the round parts, and what was left was the beam you would put under the house. You know, not a 6x6, but just the whole tree with a little bit knocked off. That's what this word means. It's like a railroad cross tie would look, except not as dark and longer. It's a vivid description of disproportion. It's a ridiculous image to show you how ridiculous hypocrisy is. Kind of, that's quite a picture, isn't it? You got this beam coming out of your eye, going 15 feet out into the room, and you're going, here, let me help you with that. I see you blinking a little. Let me help you with that. That's how it works. Our own problems are so huge, but we don't see them. The other guy's problems, tiny little thing, probably work itself out in a minute anyway, and we can't think of anything else. Jesus calls us hypocrites for being that way. And that kind of hypocrisy is what he's talking about in verse 1. Don't be judgmental so that you will not be judged. He's not condemning people who have discernment or make assertions of truth or make evaluations or have to make hard decisions within a church. He's warning hypocritical, fault-finding believers that there is a judgment coming and we need to deal with our stuff. And since we're all guilty of that kind of hypocrisy, the next part of the passage is very important to us. Jesus tells us how to avoid that coming judgment. Now, there's a two-part process here, and neither part can be left out. First, you have to deal with your own sins. Verse 5 says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. First, you have to deal with your own problems. It has to be first. You have to deal with your own heart. There's no benefit at all for a Christian who thinks, well, I'm going to deal with that one day. I mean, but right now, right while I'm here, let me help you with that speck. That won't help. You can't tell yourself you'll fix that later. Over the years, I've seen so many people in ministry roles, paid and unpaid, who were perpetually trying to find contentment by doing enough good for someone else, but to do all of that before they deal with their own problems. It's like, I've got this problem, and I don't want to face it, and I feel uncomfortable with it, and so the solution for me is to get out and do a bunch of good stuff for other people, and that'll fix it. You know what? More Christians get hurt that way. You know, the guy's got a 15-foot beam coming out, and he hits you in the head with it while he's trying to help you. That's the pain in churches that is caused by people who think that they're going to fix their problem later, but let me fix yours now, is beyond my ability to describe. Do not be one of those people. There are enough of them out there already. They hurt everybody else, and they never find that contentment they're looking for. They're striving all the time, and the reason they are is because they don't want to deal with their problem. Oh, but I can fix yours. They double down on the hypocrisy. First, get that thing out of your eye. First, you have to deal with your own stuff. Check yourself. Ask God to search your heart. Repent of your sin. Deal with it. That's the first step, but it has to be first. And then there's another step in the process of avoiding hypocrisy. Help your brother. After you've got that thing out of your eye, your job is to help him get that thing out of his eye. After you've dealt with your own sin, then you can see clearly to be able to help him and not hurt him in the process. Now, the speck in your brother's eye actually is a problem. That's what this means. It is a problem. You didn't misread that. It needs to be dealt with. And Jesus is not telling you to leave it there forever or to pretend that you can't see it or to say something inane like, I think you might have something in your eye, but it's not my place to judge. People sometimes want to tell you to do that. You try to help them, and they say, judge not lest you be judged, man. You better get that log out of your eye. Leave me alone. And they want the process to stop right there, where you're perpetually dealing with your problem, and they're perpetually left alone. And that is not what this passage is teaching. And sometimes Christians want to go there. You know, I'll just, who am I? You know, I've got enough problems of my own. I'm just not going to get involved in that. That's not what this is about. You got to have the second step. You got to help your brother. Jesus does not allow you to remain perpetually fixed on your own stuff. That's just selfish. I mean, you deal with it. How long does it take to repent? Sometimes it's 20 years and 1 second. The repent part, just that's all it takes, that last second. Now, how long are you going to lead up to that? That's another question. But just you deal with it, and then you're ready to help somebody. But you don't just say, well, I'll just keep churning on my stuff. Hope it works out for you. You have to help your brother. You're responsible for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the notion that you could stop short of challenging someone who needs help is completely absent in the scripture. Completely absent in this verse, this passage that begins with, do not judge so that you will not be judged. It's not here. That concept is foreign to the scripture. If you don't help your brother discern and be freed from his problem, you haven't obeyed the scripture. So there are two important steps in avoiding hypocrisy. You deal with your own sin. You help your brother deal with his sin. However, that is not the end of what Jesus has to say on this subject. There's one more point in this passage, and it provides another proof that it's absolutely necessary for us to be willing to discern good from evil. Look at verse 6. It says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot, under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, at first glance, that verse may look like it's an abrupt shift in subject matter, right? Like, whoop, where is he going now? But actually, it's not. If you're ready to exercise discernment, to throw out a misunderstanding of verse 1 and do what this says so that you can help your brother, if you're ready to deal with your stuff and then help other people deal with their stuff, there's one more thing you need to understand. Not everyone is your brother. Not everyone is your brother, and that's the point of this verse. Many of the Bible passages calling us to discernment involve the need to discern when someone is an enemy of the truth. Jesus tells us that we will know them by their fruits. And the whole idea there is if you keep getting briars, that's not a fruitful life. You need to be able to acknowledge that fact. John warns us in 1 John, we don't pay attention to what people say. We pay attention to their actions. That's their fruit. If they say they're Christians and they live like heathens, we need to reach a conclusion eventually that at least they're living like unbelievers. We don't know their heart, but we know this is not Christian fruit. James warns of the same kind of thing. The idea that you can tell when someone is living like a believer, the idea here is that you can tell. Somebody's living like a believer, somebody's not living like a believer. Come on, you know the difference. You don't know the heart. You don't need to make any proclamations about their eternity. You're not the judge in that sense. But you know fruit from thorns. And you don't need to back off misusing verse 1. Scripture warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing. You're going to get eaten up if you don't judge that. So that's what verse 6 is about. Don't give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, the dogs and the swine in verse 6 are in a very different category from the brother with the speck in his eye. If you refuse to discern brothers and sisters in Christ from enemies of Christ that are called dogs and pigs here, you're not going to be protected from the harm that they will bring to you. It's not fitting to waste holy words on people who consistently have proven themselves to be enemies of the truth. It's not helping anything. It's not fitting to give what is holy to dogs. It's not wise to waste your spiritual pearls on swine who are going to trample them down in the mud and then turn and harm you. And they're just waiting for an opportunity to attack you. And eventually, you need to be able to make that kind of evaluation about somebody's life. The whole point of that verse is for you to be able to do that. It means nothing if it doesn't mean for you to discern. So you have to help your brother after you deal with your own sin. And you have to avoid foolishly exposing yourself to the enemies of the truth. Applying verse 6 requires some wise judgment. Some careful discernment, the ability to reach a biblical conclusion. Well, it's ironic that the passage of Scripture most often used to malign discernment has so much in it telling us that we have to discern. It's not an escape hatch to be used anytime someone challenges you. It's not a way for you to get out of helping somebody else by saying, well, I got my own problems. This passage is designed to challenge every one of us. Don't be judgmental. Don't be a fault-finding hypocrite. But deal with your own sin first so that you can have actual ministry, helping other people with whatever it is they need, and so that you have the wisdom to know when it's time to be quiet. Keep holy things to yourself. Now, the real meaning of this passage, frankly, should intimidate everybody in this room. You have to be so discerning that you know when to help your brother with a tiny little speck and when to avoid giving what is holy to dogs or to pigs who can't appreciate it and are out to hurt you. And you have to do all of that without being hypocritical in the process. If that intimidates you, congratulations. The scripture is doing its work in your life. It's supposed to be intimidating. The whole Sermon on the Mount is supposed to make you go, there's no way that I can do that. And if you're thinking that, you're starting to get it. The whole thing here is designed to show you your own inadequacy. You can't meet this standard in your strength. Nobody can. You have to look to Christ alone for the strength that you need. And that means if you're an unbeliever, whatever you're making yourself on the outside, if on the inside you're an unbeliever, this text ought to show you how hopeless your condition is apart from Christ. There is no way you can meet this standard. You're never going to meet his standard in your strength. Your only hope is to repent of your self-righteous efforts that you've had up to this point. Ask him to have mercy on you and to apply to your life his work on the cross to redeem you from your sins. If you're a believer, this passage ought to show you that you don't have what it takes. Not even being redeemed can you do this by yourself. You have to be walking with the Lord every day. You can't just get a dose once a week and expect to become what you need to be. You need to be worshiping the Lord in private every day. You need to be walking with him, seeking him, pouring his word into your life, recognizing your inadequacy and your weakness, and learning more and more to rely on him for your strength. This passage ought to drive every Christian to more personal worship, to more fruitful time in private with the Lord, to more of an attitude of humility and dependence on the Lord. What are you going to do with this if he's not helping you? But with him helping you, this will work. You will not be freed from hypocritical judgmentalism except by Jesus. You'll not be able to help anyone else with any problem unless the Spirit of God is working through you. It's not going to happen, no matter how good you are. You'll never be able to know when to speak and when to be quiet. That one's really intimidating. You're not going to know that without the Lord himself guiding you through his Spirit. Don't judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. There's a lot in that passage to blow your mind and to intimidate you. Let it drive you to the Lord and to his gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray you would use your word in our lives, that you would cause it to have the effect that you designed it to have in us. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you. May we be willing to check ourselves honestly and openly and to repent of our hypocrisy, to be informed of our blind spots and to deal with them. Lord, we need your power in our lives. We can't obey this passage apart from that. We pray your blessings as we process on what we've considered today. For those in our midst who don't know you, I pray they would be intimidated to the point of giving up every other hope and crying out for mercy. Lord, use your word and be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.